Well, good evening and welcome to the second of our Holy Week reflections following our theme this year of With Easter Comes Hope. My thanks to Stephen and the band for leading us last night. As Stephen shared last night, that was a pre-recording. However, we are live in the meeting house tonight, and Charlie's going to be focusing our attention this evening on hope from Hosea. And the reason you know that we're live tonight is because last night Northern Ireland and Bulgaria played out a 0-0 draw at Windsor Park, which is disappointing, but on the plus side, it means that Charlie and I are still speaking this evening, so that is good. Folks, tomorrow evening sees our long-awaited return to in-person services in our meeting house with our Good Friday communion service. And please note that's at 7:30 p.m. It's half an hour earlier to allow us to get the telephone line services up as soon as possible following that service. So that's 7:30 p.m. live streamed and in the building here. And this will be our first opportunity to celebrate communion together since February 2020. We do still have room in the meeting house, but we'd really urge you to register tonight or by 10 a.m. tomorrow at the latest. We're glad that many more will be able to share in communion via the live stream and these little home communion kits. But could I suggest to all of you, whether you're going to be joining with us at home tomorrow, whether you're in the building, could I suggest that you take off the seal before the service begins, just to make sure you have that off. It's not too hard to come off. I was testing one of them yesterday just to check that, but I think it might be easier if everybody does that before the service and then set it down until we come to communion. Our family service on Easter Sunday is now pretty much fully subscribed. We are expecting around 120. Now, that enables us to seat everybody comfortably and to maintain the 2 meter social distancing that the regulations require. So you can still register for that service, but we'll need to then place you on a waiting list and see if any spaces open up. And our experience was back the last time we were open that sometimes spaces did open up. And if that's the case, then we can contact you. So at the minute we're full, but you could still register. If spaces open up, we'll let you know about that. This is Maundy Thursday, and on this day, the church remembers the last evening that Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room before his arrest and crucifixion. Monday Thursday marks three key events in Jesus' last week: his washing of his disciples' feet, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and his new commandment to love one another. And that name, Monday Thursday, comes from the Latin mandatum novum, referring to this new commandment that Jesus taught his disciples, where he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Let's join together in prayer. Gracious Lord, on our calendar, we call this Maundy Thursday. It is a day of Holy Week and a day in the history of redemption, brimming over with glory and grace. Passover will soon become the Lord's Supper. The promises of the old covenant will soon be fulfilled by the blood of the new covenant, your blood, Lord. Having shared eternal glory with the Father, you now show stunning grace to your disciples. Having loved this ragtag group of broken men who squabbled with each other hours earlier for positions of honor, and who within a few hours would all scatter and deny you, having loved them so well, you now show them the even greater manifestation of your love. Your disrobing to wash the disciples' feet was with a full view to your being stripped naked to wash their hearts and our hearts. What wondrous love is this, how wide and long and high and deep. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is the new and never-ending mandate we're now under as your disciples. Don't let us ever forget that the measure of your love is not just the basin and tile of the upper room, but your cross and your death at Calvary. There is simply no greater love than this. Lord Jesus, as our hearts become more fully alive to how you loved us by your death and how you love us now in your resurrection glory, we'll seek to make fewer excuses for living poorly and offer quicker repentance when we do. And as you continue to show us the full extent of your love for us in the gospel, we pray also that your love would be seen through us to your glory, so that others would see the reality that with Easter comes hope. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and loving name. Amen. We join together to praise God, and this evening we're beginning with the words of the hymn, "There is a green hill far away."
Our reading today comes from the book of the prophet Hosea. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Hosea chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 14. "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I'll go back to my place until they admit their guilt and they seek my face. In their misery, they'll earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come up like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." In the first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul is trying to correct an error about the resurrection that was obviously common in the Corinthian church, he writes as the beginning of this rather complex discussion the following. That's how he introduces his teaching on the resurrection. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Peter, and then, that Christ died to our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures." One problem with that statement is that there isn't actually in the Old Testament a place where you have a prophecy about the Messiah being raised on the third day. In actual fact, the passage that we read from Hosea is the only passage that really talks about God bringing up or bringing someone back to life on the third day. And the early church fathers, therefore, saw a connection between these passages and read this prophecy in Hosea as somehow referring to the resurrection of Christ. The problem, of course, is that when we look at this, at least superficially, the passage does not talk about a Messiah who dies and is raised back to life. It is a prayer of repentance by the people, and it is the hope of them being brought back to life by God on the third day that is expressed here. Yet, if we look at it a bit more closely and we read it in the context of the Bible as a whole, there is a connection, and the passage does, I think, point towards the work of Christ, and does say something about the resurrection. It says something about the hope that comes with Easter, and that's what I want to focus today and explain how that connection works. First of all, this is a prayer that is uttered by the people who prayed in a state of utter hopelessness. And that's why we had to begin at the end of chapter 5. Those last verses describe the situation of these people. They have been attacked. They have been wounded. They are like someone who has been killed by a lion, by a predator, left for dead somewhere in the field. There is pain. And so it is out of the context of that pain that they will pray that prayer. And therefore, the prayer comes on the lips of people who experience hopelessness and suffering. Even more than that, verse 15 says that God will not only attack them and hurt them, but then he's going to go away. He's going to go back to his place, and he's going to hide his face from his people until they admit their guilt, until they seek him earnestly. So the prayer is uttered in the context of people who experience the silence of God, who experience a situation where God does not seem to be present. His word is not there. And it is not unlike the situation of many people in the world. We have experienced now a year of a pandemic. And it is a fair guess to say that there are many people throughout the world who have found themselves in one way or another in a situation similar to the one that's assumed by this prayer. A situation where God seems to have brought illness and suffering, wounds, and more importantly, a situation where he seems to have departed. He is not there anymore. He is not speaking into the situation and the circumstances of people. Whether these are people who have experienced the death of loved ones, the loss of jobs, the isolation and the loneliness that came with lockdown, or simply the difficulties of life that are always with us. It is within that context of isolation and the silence of God that this prayer is prayed. And the prayer is very simple. It is a call. These people call one another to return to the Lord. There are, in fact, only two elements in the prayer. The first one is the encouragement, the exhortation, come, let us return to the Lord. It's a self-invitation, if you like, a determination. Let's go back to the Lord. Let's know him. Let's seek to know him. And that in and of itself is very interesting, because if the Lord is the one who is hiding himself from them, if the Lord is the one who has wounded them and struck them in the first place, it is still quite important and instructive that they are going back to him, not somewhere else where they can find comfort. And that's not how things usually work with human beings. If someone hurts you or if someone ignores you, you don't really go to that person for comfort, usually. But with the Lord, things are quite different, because the Lord never brings pain and suffering and silence simply because he feels like it, or out of spite, or out of capriciousness. And therefore, even when the Lord is far away, even when we feel he has hurt us, he is still the only place to go to find comfort and healing and hope. And that's what these people are encouraging one another to do. Let's return to the Lord. And then the second element in the prayer is their confidence, the hope that they express. What will happen once they make their intentions into reality, once they actually return back to him? Let us return to him because he will heal us, he will bind our wounds, he will come to us like the winter rains, he will appear like the sun. There are two images here. One is the image of someone who is dead and is brought back to life, or who is seriously injured and is healed. And then the second image is of a land which is which has suffered drought, which is parched by the sun, and which receives the life-giving rain that brings back life into it. And both of these images really say one and the same thing. When we return to the Lord, even though our experience may be close to death, He is the one who brings us back to life. He is the one who has the power to revive us, to restore us, to heal us, and to give us life. And that's really all that the prayer is saying. It encourages people to repent, and it expresses this hope, this conviction that once we do, the Lord is going to respond, He is going to answer, and we are going to experience life. Now, what does that have to do with Christ? And how is it connected in any way to the resurrection and the hope that comes with Easter? I think the connection is at a slightly deeper level than simply predicting that Christ is going to be raised on the third day, although that little detail is very intriguing. The connection really comes when we consider the fact that what these people experience throughout the prayer anticipates and prefigures what Christ himself experienced on the cross and then during the resurrection. These people have been attacked. They lie helpless, suffering from their wounds. And Christ's body was broken when he was arrested and flogged and dragged by the soldiers to the cross. These people experienced death in the dire circumstances in which they find themselves, just like Christ gave up his life as he was hanging on the cross. These people experience the distance of God. God is silent. He does not speak to them. He is far away in a place where he almost seems to be impossible to reach. And Christ experienced God's silence on the cross when he cried, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? And then as the suffering of these people finds its conclusion and triumph in God healing them and restoring them back to life, so the cross of Christ is inevitably completed by the resurrection, by him coming back to life. And so the pattern is exactly the same. It is suffering and silence and death and resurrection. It is what the prayer assumes, and this is exactly the road that Christ traveled. And it is at that deeper level that the connection is there between Hosea and the resurrection of Christ. Only last Sunday we looked at Colossians, and we were going through Colossians, and it is quite interesting, really. I found that we were at Colossians chapter 3, which is the beginning of the second part of Colossians. So a really crucial point in the epistle, and that chapter begins so the transition, the hinge verse that divides the two chapters, begins in this way. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things above, because you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. And it is very interesting that the verbs Paul uses in that opening of the chapter are all in the past. If you have died with Christ, if your life is buried with Christ, set your minds above, because just as Jesus was buried and then came back to life, so this is what you have experienced as well. And that statement reminds us that the resurrection is not simply an event in the past, something which is of interest to historians, people who like to read about things that happened long ago. The resurrection is not only a hope for the distant future, something that we hope one day to experience, although both of these are extremely important, but the resurrection is also something that is present, something that happened to Christ in the past, something that will happen to us in the future, but also a present reality. Because as we go through the troubles of life, as we go through the pain of hopelessness and suffering and sickness, and even periods when God seems to be silent and far away, we are experiencing, in a small measure, something that Christ experienced on the cross. And therefore, if we have died with him, if we resolve to go back to him, we have the hope that we are going to experience the same life-giving power that raised him from the dead. And therefore, the prayer in Hosea is really for us an invitation to put our trust and to hope that even though we may feel at the end of our strength, deprived of energy, in a world that is hopeless and confused, doesn't know where to go, if we do what these people did, and if we pray the prayer that they prayed, if we resolve to return to the Lord and to come to know the Lord will heal us and restore us and bring us back to life. And so with Easter comes hope, and it is the hope of experiencing the life of Christ in our daily walk, experiencing his triumph and strength in the suffering and the loneliness and the sickness with which our world is rife. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that with Easter indeed comes hope. It is a hope of resurrection and new life, a hope of triumph and victory. And Lord, we don't want to be triumphalistic, but we want to live in the confidence that your strength and power give. And therefore, we pray today that as we walk through life, if we feel that we are hurting, if we feel that you are far away, if we are confused and don't know where to turn to next, we pray, Lord, that these words in Hosea will become a reality in our lives. And so let us come and return to the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord, because he will surely come to us as the sun and the winter rains. Amen. We are going to conclude our worship with our final hymn. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. Let's finish our worship with the words of the blessing, which comes at the end of the epistle to the Hebrews. May the God of peace, through whom the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.